Continuing our little tiny series in John 15, the abiding life, finding the source of our fruitfulness. If you were here last week or online, we started this, looked at John 15, kind of coming out of Psalm 1, looking at these two different pathways of life that one person can live. There's one that's with God that brings blessing and an eternal life with him forever. Because that person who trusts God, who follows him, has their, it's like a tree planted by a stream of water, living water. Its roots are down into the dirt, so when there's a time of drought, they're not suffering. And then there's a life who does not trust God, who's away from him, and although things in life may seem like they're going well, ultimately, their life produces nothing of value. And like chaff and grain, they're like chaff that's blown away by the wind. We asked the question, well, how do we find that fruitfulness? How do we find that blessing? We found that it's found in abiding with Christ. We looked at John 15, which comes up in the upper room discourse, where Jesus is setting out new foundations for life in the kingdom. The first foundation is a new social construct, right? The leaders are not the ones calling people to serve them, but rather those who are first in the kingdom are those to be servants of all. And so Jesus illustrated that by washing his disciples' feet. Second, there was a new commandment to love as he's loved, to lay down their life for other people, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Then there was a new resource that he gave, the Holy Spirit that's with us, who's the one who's able to do what God's calling us to do, because what God's calling us to do is impossible for us to do on our own unless God did it in us. And so after that, he gives us a new relationship, and that relationship is characterized in a deep, secure connection and a perfect union with God that God causes, that God supports and causes to grow. And so we saw in John 15, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be for most of the morning to this morning. We saw that there was this progression in the first part of this chapter of fruit producing in the life of his people. That it goes from no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And that God is committed through the entire process to growing his people. I gave you a new definition of this word, iro, which stands in conflict with a lot of commentators and translations of the Bible. Which I will just say as a clarification, I am not about speaking about crazy new ways of thinking about things in the Bible. I'm not here to bring up controversies. I just thought in this passage, this is better translated a different way. You won't see me coming in here trying to bring new original ideas. My job is not to do that. My job is to explain the text. The text has been there for thousands of years. It's understood throughout history of what it says. We need to remind ourselves of it. We need to see it in a new way, but we don't need to try to change it. But in here, I think that the word iro is talking about what is happening in a garden where in the first century where they would grow these grapes across the ground and not on trellises. And when they wanted fruit to grow, they would prop up a branch up underneath it. And so the Father is propping up his people, those who are in Christ. God lifts up so that they have the ability to begin to produce fruit. And then once they start producing fruit, he prunes them so they produce more fruit. And then once they produce more fruit, his goal is that they produce much fruit. And so in all this, God is committed to working in us so that we will live fruitful and influential lives. So if you missed last week, there's the sermon. But this week, I want to continue in on this and look at what abiding is. Someone brought to mind and reminded me that in this chapter, if you underline it, abide, the word abide is said 11 times. It's a central part of this passage. And so when we start talking about things, we need to make sure we are defining things right. This happens all the time. We use Christian language all the time with each other, not necessarily knowing what it means. Glorifying God, transubstantiation. We don't need to talk about that. But faith, love, These terms we take as just simple terms that we all just understand, but we look at our culture and we look at our people, and we don't really understand that. Our entire culture, and in a lot of the church, I don't know about you guys, I'm not making any assumptions, but just generally, don't know what the word love means. They think it's a feeling. They think it's something that's ingrained in me towards an emotional response towards something else. And that's not what love is. Love is a choice. To sacrifice for the betterment of another person. And it has an understanding that love comes with truth, and there's no truth and not there's no love. Those things are different. So I want to start off by defining abiding. And I find abiding like this. Sorry, I don't have this thing on. Wait. Man, that guy is just showing up everywhere this week. Okay, we got to have some humor, guys. We got to laugh. It's not... So, abiding, I would say, is being constantly connected to and desperately dependent on Jesus. Constantly connected to and desperately dependent on Jesus. Maybe some of you have heard this before. Hopefully you have. But this is what abiding is. Constantly connected to, desperately dependent on Jesus. If you're in John 15, I want you to read along with me. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he lifts up. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding, being constantly connected to and desperately dependent on Jesus. See, this word is the Greek word meno. It just means to remain or to wait, to remain in, stay in one place, to remain in a sphere, to remain in one place with someone. It's the same word where we get the word abode. It's a similar construct. It's a place you keep on going back to. It's a place you call home. It's a place you reside. And Jesus is saying, is calling his disciples, abide in me. Stay connected to me. Remain in me. Be dependent on me. So we stay connected to the Lord by simply believing what he says. It's really interesting in this verse. He keeps on going back and forth. Abide in me and I in you. I abide in you, you abide in me. I abide in you, you abide in me. You abide in me, I abide in you. And what he's trying to get at is to helping us to understand something that we must believe about who our God is. That secure connection with God that God supports and causes to grow, that relationship is that Jesus is abiding in us. He's in us. His life's in us. Right, Ephesians says the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's security deposit of the life that we've been given. He's in us. He remains in us. So part of being constantly connected to Jesus is simply realizing and understanding that he's already connected to me whether I feel it or understand it or not. So I remind myself, I am connected to you. I trust you. And along the same lines, being constantly connected to Jesus, which is something that if you are a believer, always exists whether or not you understand it. Because of that, we remain desperately dependent on him. Now, not being self-sufficient is not typically an American ideal, right? It may be changing, I don't know. But typically throughout history, The old adage has been, you know, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Work hard. Don't ask for help. Don't look for a handout. Be self-sufficient. Be self-reliant. Have some pride in life. And where I just came from, in Nebraska, this is a core tenet of what it means to be a farmer or a rancher. You don't ask for help. Take care of it. You just grit and bear it and you do it. But that kind of thinking, when we insert it into the Christian life, leaves us in a place where we'll never actually produce fruit that's valuable for anything that God wants to do in the world. When we take our own self-sufficiency and insert it into our Christian life and try to work out of that my own gifts, my own abilities, it's never actually going to produce what God wants to produce through us. You can be the most gifted orator in the world, but you're not going to preach a sermon that's going to impact people for the kingdom unless you're depending on the Holy Spirit to speak through you. See, we are called to desperately depend on Jesus, so much so that we understand that there's absolutely nothing we can do apart from him. This is why Jesus says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. We are desperate for him. We can do nothing of him or for him without him. And this is something that was said all the time in Christian life, right? We depend on Jesus. But really, when we start thinking about it, like, there's a lot of things in life I don't depend on the Lord about. There's a lot of things in life that we all don't depend on the Lord about. Okay, Lord, I'm in a crisis. I need you to show up. My iPad didn't work. It's broken, whatever. I need to go. I need you to come up and do something here. But, you know, when I'm going and taking care of cooking dinner, I can just do that on my own. When I go to my job, I can use all my skills on my own and just do this all by myself without bringing the Lord into it, because, Lord, you've got other important things to do. Rather than understanding in all of life, Lord, if you don't walk with me today, I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall and I'm going to fail. If you don't show up in my life today, in my job, in my work, with my family, with my kids, I'm gonna fall down on my face. I'm not going to be that person that you're calling me to be. Instead, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to look after my own interests. I'm going to look after my own things. Instead of allowing you to come in me, to produce in me what you desire to come through me. See, we need to be constantly connected to, which is already true, just believe it, and desperately dependent on Jesus. Now, abiding does something for us. Abiding with Christ benefits our lives. There is just a simple correlation in life, is that people don't typically do anything unless they see some perceived benefit from it. We go after what we love. We do what we think provides us security, provides us hope, provides us comfort, provides some kind of benefit for our life, right? The marathon runner doesn't get up at 5 a.m. and run around every morning because he likes to just run. I mean, there are some people who are out there who just like to abuse themselves. But they do that for a purpose, so that they're able to run in a very effective way, conditioned, and maybe even win the marathon, if only to finish it. The law student doesn't go through all this rigorous work in law school because he just likes the uptight, angry professors that he has. He goes through it so he can learn something so that he can use that in his practice. Same with the doctor, same with anything in life. We do things in order to find the benefit from them. What's awesome is that God's given his people something that benefits them. He's given his people not only a way to live a life that's fully fulfilling for them, but a way that actually benefits them. Now look at this. There's four benefits listed in this passage. One is that we produce fruit. Abide in me, I in you, you will produce much fruit. As a believer, our call is to be like our Father, to be holy as I am holy, is what he calls us. To live in a different way, not following after your own passions, but following after me. Loving people like I've called you to love, having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit that reveals itself in those different ways, is evidence of the life of Christ coming through us. We went through this last week. It's the fruit that's produced out of us that God's doing. And if we abide with him, he produces that fruit through us. Not only does he do that, but verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Our prayers are answered. If we're abiding with the Lord, our prayers are actually answered. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go on to exactly why this is, but let's just put this on this. If my words abide in you and I'm abiding with you, if you're asking for something, you're asking for what God wants. And when we ask for what God wants, God provides it. Oftentimes we don't ask for the right things. We're asking for our own selfish pleasures. But when we abide with Christ and we walk with him and we depend on him and he begins to work in us and reveal to us what he's asking us to pray for, he begins to provide what he's asking us to pray for. So our prayers are answered. Third, God is glorified. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Does anyone know what the first statement in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. How much of a benefit is it that God allows us to do something that we're absolutely created to do? Just think about that. It is a benefit for us to do what we are created to do. So much so that my hairdryer doesn't do a very good job drilling screws into the wall. Not that I use a hairdryer, I don't have enough of that hair. Maybe if this beard gets big enough. But when something is designed to do something, and it's used in the capacity that it's called to be used, it brings a certain amount of joy. Like, I feel like God has called me and designed me to shepherd people, to preach the word, to sit with someone and help them to understand who God is in their life and how he can overcome the obstacle that's with them. And there's joy that's in that. Same as, we'll use that runner analogy, same as someone who's just been designed to run. And there's a joy that's in that when they're running. Or some accountants just love numbers. Just love it. I'm sitting down. I love making sure everything is orderly and nice and it's awesome. And God allows us to glorify him when we abide with him. Now the fourth thing that he does is just amazing, because these things, I think, build upon each other. But verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We receive joy. Now, joy is that thing that everybody's after. It's not built on circumstances. It reveals itself through circumstances. But everybody in this world is looking for something that's going to bring them actually satisfaction and joy. And everybody born into this world initially at some point believes that this joy is found, this completement, this fulfillment is found in sex, money, power, those kind of things. Looking at myself. And everyone in this world finds out that it's never found in those things. Why is it that the billionaire still goes after more money? Keeps on working, try to make more. Because it's never enough. There's a video of Tom Brady. I think that you can go look it up online. I think after he won his third Super Bowl or second Super Bowl, they came up and says, how does it feel to have won the biggest game of life for the third time? I feel like there should be something more. They say this is the pinnacle, but it's not. And what Jesus is offering for us is full joy. Full joy. Now, that's a statement of truth. But then we move into the how do we access that joy? Why do we get that joy? How does it come into our life? How do we abide? Well, I think we abide by believing what he says and doing what he commands. Look, Christian life is not necessarily that difficult. Oh, well, no, that's mistook. Christian life is not necessarily that complex. It is difficult, but it's simple. There's a song we sang in Sunday school. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's simple. It's difficult in a lot of different places, but it's simple. And Jesus is offering us here in John 15 an understanding of how this actually works out in our life. See, we abide by believing what Jesus says, keeping him as our focus. Abide in me and I in you. I am in you. Turn with me over to keep your finger in 15, but turn over to John 20. It's the end of the book, John 20, 30, 31. This is actually something that if you ever want to go back through and read and study the Gospel of John, you should start here, John 20, 31, and then go back, because this is the purpose statement of the entire book. This is why John wrote what he wrote. But he says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is central to what this gospel is offering. Because Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will actually have life. If you actually believe what I say is true, you will have life. See, abiding has more to do with our belief than it does our actions. And this is just, anything we do in life is true. It always is preceded by a system of belief. Every one of us, any action we take, anything that we do, is always preceded by a certain belief that we have. Unless you're of the male gender between the age of 4 and 17, all of us think before we do something. We all know it's true. I've got sons. I've been there. But we always think something is going to do something, therefore we do it. So when a thief goes into a store to steal a candy bar or something else, I don't know, they think that that's going to give them joy. That's going to give them fulfillment. They think that they deserve that and it's not going to hurt anyone. When the hacker goes on and steals someone's identity and information, they think it's not really going to affect anyone they know. It's not going to hurt anyone, but I'm going to get a quick buck out of it. And they don't realize the ramifications and the consequences, especially when they get caught. That one, it's not a harmless offense. And two, no, it's not going to bring you joy. It's actually going to bring you destruction in your life. So our beliefs always follow, our actions always follow our beliefs. And when we believe that Jesus is actually with us, present in every single moment, it changes the way we live. Let me say that again. When we believe Jesus is actually with us in every moment, it changes the way that we live. God does call his people to obey. Teach them to, command them to obey. Teach them to obey all that I commanded them. Right? That's part of the Great Commission. It says these things. He says, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God calls his people to obey, but this doesn't come first before we understand that he's actually with me, helping me to obey these things. And sometimes we don't follow through obeying what God wants because we have a false understanding of who God is. We think that God is out there to get us, that he's angry with us, that he wants to harm us, that he doesn't like us, that we've grown up in church and everyone talks about this God is love, but I haven't seen God love me at all. I went to go get the house that I thought that would fulfill my every single dream, but then someone else came in and took it from me. I thought this job was going to, finally get the job where I can move out of my parents' house and be able to be self-sufficient, but they went with someone else. So I just didn't have the it factor. And God is just continually coming after me and not wanting me to do things. And whenever I follow through with what he wants me to do, I always get hurt in the process. So, you know what? No, I'm not going to forgive that person. Jesus says, I need to forgive and I need to be generous. I'm not going to be generous. I'm going to be stingy and I'm going to keep everything to myself. And we all know that person. And maybe some of us. Who refuses to follow in what God's calling them to do. And we'll just take forgiveness as an example. God calls us to forgive. And when we don't, we get bitter. And when we get bitter, it really affects us. And it really affects our relationships with other people. And it really causes damage and destruction in other people's lives. And we think that by being bitter, it's going to make that other person pay for what they did to me. And what that shows is that it's a complete misunderstanding of who God is. That if God actually asked me to forgive something and let him take care of it, that somehow I'm going to lose out in that equation. Instead of realizing when God says, forgive it, let me take care of it, I no longer are being controlled by what another person has done to me. You ever felt that before? When you're angry, someone hurts you, every time you're around them, you just kind of, they have a sway on you. So God calls us to follow through his commands for our good. Does that make sense? See, we abide in Christ by believing what he says and doing what he commands. And this is why he says this. These things just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, you will abide in my love, you keep my commandments. And then he gives a command. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone that someone laid down his life for his friends. When we believe that God is with me, committed to me, loves me, that anything that comes into my life that is painful, God can use in and around me to change and shape me into what he's called me to be, that he is committed to me, through every single circumstance in life, and he's bringing me into a place where everything should be is as it should be, that there's no more tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. There's just fullness of joy. Then I can walk in following his command to lay down my life for someone. See, it's not a burdensome task that God gives us, because it's something that he does in us. And it's rooted and grounded in our understanding and belief in him. And I'm not saying this as it's some revelatory statement. It's just the basic understanding of the Christian life. Repent and believe. What is repent? Metanoia. It means to change your mind. We change our thinking about how we were thinking, about who God is. That I somehow am, if I'm not feeling connected to God, that he's somehow distant somewhere else. But the reality is no matter what I feel, God is still with me. No matter what's going on in life, God is still committed to lifting me up, pruning me, helping me to produce more fruit, using me in whatever way he wants to work through me in. So wherever I find myself, it's always good because God's with me. See, there's a little book. I thought it was pretty good. I don't know if you guys ever heard of Brother Lawrence. Someone compiled some statements for this guy. He was in the 1600s, a monk, who went to a monastery, and all he did was wash dishes. But the fame went around from this guy, just around everywhere. People just came to him to get counsel. Because he just so exude a life with the Lord that was just contagious. And he just had a little secret. He said, I just endeavored to practice the presence of the Lord every moment. I tried to believe that God, Christ, is actually with me, that he's walking with me, that I can trust him, that he has something for me to do in this moment, and I can converse with him through my entire life. That I don't see prayer as some separate thing in my life that I have to section off, but prayer is a continual conversation with the loving God who's with me in every moment. And I think this book also highlights Frank Laubach, which I understand somebody is related to Frank Laubach. Got a hand over here, who endeavored to do the same thing in the early 1900s. Just practicing the presence of God, practicing that I actually believe what I claim to believe. Many of us are walking around as unbelieving believers. I'm not putting myself above you. I'm right there. It happens all the time. What we continually remind ourselves of who God is, continually to refresh our minds on the things of God, and follow after him. George Mueller has this a similar secret. George Mueller, he lived in the 1800s. Says he served about 10,000 orphanages, set up 117 schools, 120,000 Christians he taught. And he said this. He said, there was a day when I died to George Mueller, to his tastes, his opinions, his preferences, and his will. Died to the world and its approval and censure. Died to the approval or blame of my brethren and friends. Since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. See, this man made a resolution to do the same thing, to believe what this says about me. That I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That God is with me every moment of every day. That God is at work at me. And this description of John 15 is not just some singular moment in life, but is a description of a lifelong thing that God is pruning and shaping throughout the duration of my life here on the earth. We abide by believing what he says and doing what he commands. So, what do we do with that? All that's true. What do we do with it? Well, then we just live as though Jesus is with you every moment. You can start right now. Just start right now. Lord, I want to just recognize you this minute that you're actually with me. Just want to recognize it. And I know that I'm going to forget about this when I go to Chipotle or wherever. Or when I'm watching a football game, I'm going to forget about it. But would you bring to remembrance to me that you're with me? That you have something for me? That even in my leisure and enjoyment, you can still work things out in me. And tomorrow morning you wake up before you put your feet on the floor. Lord, I believe that you are with me. I believe that you're going to walk with me, whether or not I recognize you or not. I want to recognize you more today than I did yesterday. Help me to do so. And then we just begin to reshape our minds to the understanding that we are dead to sin and alive to God. That it's no longer us, but it's Him. And look, guys, I'm starting here because I feel like this is a good start to introduce ourselves, to get ourselves on an even ground here as far as what the Christian life looks like. After this, we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount. I think it'll be a fun thing to get into. But I'm doing this because God needs His people to be strong, mature Christians in this world. More evident than others. Increasingly, our culture is increasingly anti-God. I'm not up here to be political, but there are things that are happening that are positioning our government to be able to attack churches and how they function. But those things are not things to be scared of. Those things are just depictions of reality that is around us. But what we're called to do is to hold fast to a loving, gracious God who welcomes sinners into His family, who shapes them and changes them, takes them from death and into life. So much life that even the threats of death in this world cannot dissuade us from following after what God wants us to do. So we walk confidently, we walk with joy, even though we lose our job, or our house is taken out with a tornado, which apparently in Delaware happens now. No matter what. And I want us together to encourage each other. I'm not perfect in this. But that we would endeavor to walk with the Lord, to actually believe that He is here, so that God can continue to use this church as He's used it in the past. God has done mighty things to this congregation. Great things to this congregation. The seats that we're sitting in, the streaming that we have, is all because God has done an amazing thing through this congregation, and He's not done. So, keep me from getting on to another sermon. Let's endeavor just this week, today, maybe tomorrow, hopefully the rest of our lives. Just live as though Jesus is with us every moment. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for how simple you make our life. Trust you. Obey you. Let you work out the details. Lord, we need you more than we know and more often than we admit. Help us to understand our need. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name.